two. Case one doesn't work.
No baseline.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for reminding us that really, despite everything we see and hear, Lord, the best is yet to come. There's so much more of you to experience, and you are going to do so many more awesome things in this world. Amen. We thank you, God, that we need not fear no matter what warfare is going on, because, God, you've already paid the price through Christ for all victory in Jesus' name. We just thank you that we have a powerful God. You are a powerful God, Lord. And we thank you, God, that every day, as Dorothy prayed this morning, every day you're waiting, Lord. You're waiting for us to come to you, Lord God, to enjoy your fellowship and to receive the blessing of who you are. We are grateful, Lord. I pray that you would bless this group of children of yours and myself this morning with the thoughts of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'll just get my water. If you ask most Christians why Jesus came, usually the answers are kind of like, well, he came to forgive my sins, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to forgive my sins and to give me eternal life. That's the typical answer that people give. But that isn't the reason, that's the means. Like, salvation is a means to an end. Salvation and the death on the cross and the sacrifice of Christ had to happen for the purpose of restoring us to the heart of the Father. That's God's plan had always been to have a family whom he could be father to. And so his plan was, right when Adam and Eve chose evil, the plan was already in place to send his son to die on the cross, yes, for our sins. We need to be forgiven. We need to have eternal life in order to be restored to the Father, right? Yeah. I read somewhere that we will not be able to experience revival unless the church comes back, or at least discovers, the love of the Father in its fullness. It's too much theology and not enough of the abundant living that he promised to give us. That we are going to experience revival when Christians begin to learn how to receive the love of the Father and recognize and not waver back and forth wondering, what does God think of me today? How does God feel about me today? When God never changes and God is love. And that when we get that revelation, we will experience revival. Why? Because when people are walking, truly walking in the love of God, ministry flows like a fountain out of them to touch other people's lives. The power of God is released. But the thing is, we have an enemy. And in this time that we're living, he is working just as hard to prevent your intimacy with your Heavenly Father as he worked to cause Adam and Eve to fall. He will come after us, and we have to remember that there's warfare going on all the time. Distractions and different things, problems and all kinds of things to try to keep us from that revelation that God wants us to have. So the purpose of salvation really is to restore us to the Father's heart. In John 4, you remember, you don't have to turn there, when Jesus met the woman at the well and was talking to her about all this. Of course, she didn't understand it fully then, but he said, the Father is seeking worshipers. It's an interesting term why he said it that way. He didn't even say children, or, you know, servants, or any of those things. He said, the Father is seeking worshipers. And then in the next verse after that, it says, because God is spirit. So worship is the language of the spirit, in a sense. Worship is the way we become intimate with God. Not just singing, although singing is a very important part of worship, but worship lifestyle, the lifestyle of a worshiper, is one who learns to be intimate with God, who is a spirit. We can't relate to him through physical touch like we do human beings. We can't hug him like we do human beings. But the intimacy comes through worship, through having a worshipful heart in our everyday lives, but even in church, the importance of that, that's why we gather, to be reminded, because we know the enemy is going to come after us and try and stop us from that worship life, right? Here's the thing. In order for us to fully embrace and experience the Father's love, we need to understand and know for sure what kind of Father is He. And there are so many opinions, so many philosophies and thoughts out there, even in the midst of the Christian community, of what you often hear. If you listen to what people say, you can hear a lot of bad theology. Well, so-and-so, that happened to so-and-so, you know, we judge. Even though the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment, we see wrongdoing, or we see sin, or we see struggles and problems, and we somehow strangely blame God. We wouldn't say it that way, but you know, the comments that are made kind of indicate, well, you know, they kind of deserve that because they did that. I don't know if you're following what I mean, but our first thoughts as human beings tend to be towards that. We need to be sure what kind of God, what kind of Father He is. And there's only one answer to that, and that is He is absolutely pure, absolutely good, absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. And He cannot, will not sin or think or do anything evil. And a lot of the stuff that's attributed to God has nothing to do with God at all. And even the comment that, well, He allows certain things. Listen, when bad things happen to His children, He grieves. He doesn't, it's not the kind of a loud thing where like someone comes up and says, you're playing in the playground and you're there as the parent and someone comes up and says to you, is it okay with you if I go over and slap your kid? Well, it's not that kind of, sure, go ahead, I'll allow it. That's not what happens. What happens is God has given the planet to us to run as human beings. We are responsible for this planet which we live. So the bad things that happen. They're not because God's sitting there allowing it, kind of like, okay, it's okay with me. It's not okay with Him at all. We have to just be careful about what we mean by that comment, God allowed it. God allowed it for my good. God gave me, as Pastor John has often said, cancer to teach me a lesson. No, you learn a lesson when you go through bad things, definitely. When I have sinned against God, I have paid the price. Why? Not because God looked over and said, okay, I'm going to punish you, Christine. Amen. Because the punishment is built into the sin.
Yes.
He doesn't have to do anything to me for me to suffer from my own mistakes. Am I making sense? God never changes. He is always a good Father. He always has your best interests at heart, doesn't He?
Amen.
He's a perfect, holy, good kind of a Father.
Amen.
In James 1:17, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or changing. He came to give us abundant life and destroy the works of the devil. So how do we balance out then the idea, if we believe God is totally, purely good, how do we deal with the idea of His wrath? Well, let me tell you that technically and humanly, we can't. And the reason why we can't understand the wrath of God is because we're not holy as God is. His wrath flows out of His holiness. There can be no holiness without wrath. If there was no wrath, there would be no holiness. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it would be like if there was no evil, then there'd be no good. Okay? The wrath of God is a part of His holiness because holiness cannot mix with evil and continue being holy, if that makes any sense. So when the so-called wrath of God is poured out, for example, in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the thing that holiness must do in certain circumstances, but the heart of God grieves over it because mercy triumphs over judgment. Am I making sense? Human wrath is always based in the wrong motive. We can be righteously angry, but I don't think we can be righteously wrathful. So I think we need to fear God and be aware of the wrath of God, but I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about what the wrath of God really means. It's not like he enjoys people's lives being destroyed. I honestly believe in my heart that peoples in the Old Testament that had to be destroyed was because God had done everything else and there was nothing left but that to do. So that's my best explanation I'm not a theologian. I don't study the wrath of God that much, but I know that it comes up. The answer to the question about the wrath of God really is found on the cross. That's where he took out his wrath, was on his own son on the cross, so that we would not have to bear that wrath. So that we could live free of the kind of condemnation that unfortunately, so many Christians still live with, right? So we need to know what kind of God he is. When Jesus came, he talked about his Father all the time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I see my Father doing. In his house there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He talked about the Father all the time. And in Luke chapter 4, when he went in to the temple and picked up the scroll and he quoted from Isaiah, and he said, "What? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Okay, you could say it this way. The Spirit of the Lord, our Father, your Father, is upon me. For what purpose? Here is the purpose, the mission of the Father. It doesn't change. He's a restorer of things that are broken. He wants to repair everything in this world that is not godly. God wants to restore and repair. And so Jesus made this announcement. I'm going to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty the captives, heal the blind, freedom from oppression, and bring God's favor. So, we want to be on the side of good. We want to be on the side of a Father who is a restorative person, right? And so, that's part of our identity in Christ, is remembering how good God is. He doesn't change his plan. It's always going to be restoration. Always. So in Luke chapter 12, turn with me there. I want to share a couple of verses in Luke 12. Verse 31 and verse 32. Now in Luke 12, a lot goes on in Luke 12, and Jesus is talking to the disciples about all kinds of different things, about not being afraid that they will be looked after by God. And in verse 28, let's start there. Verse 28, he said, "If God clothes the grass, which today is the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind." Isn't it funny how the very thing he tells us not to seek is where we have our anxious mind? We're worried about this, we're worried about that. And he says those are things you don't have to worry about. And then he says, "For all these things that the world seek after, your Father knows you need them." The world doesn't know they have a Father like we have. They have to go seeking after all these things themselves. We don't have to. We don't have to, because he's saying God already knows. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added unto you." And here's the verse I want to pinpoint this morning. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure. The word good pleasure there means exuberant joy, tremendous great delight, freely given, not coerced, not because you had to, but because you want to, because it's your heart's desire, because you love your children, because you want to pour out grace and love on your children. It is his pleasure, your Father in heaven, to give you the kingdom. We have the kingdom. And we're looking at the world and envying what they have when they have basically nothing that will last past their own lifetime. But we have the kingdom. the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of healing, the kingdom of forgiveness, the kingdom of God's own presence among us, right? Amen. So this kingdom is what we're part of in the whole ministry of everything being restored. Do not fear, little children. So we have to receive it. We have to receive the kingdom. We have to receive the love that comes with the kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 18, we need to receive the kingdom like a child. If we're not like a child, it'll be very difficult. Why did he say that? We need to be like greedy little kids who are fighting over a bowl of candy. That's what he's trying to say. We need to become like little children. We need to stop all the debates and all the marches and all the opinions. And this church is against that church, or this doctrine is against that doctrine. Listen, we as Christians, we don't have to have the same interests. We don't have to have the same hobbies. We don't have to have the same personalities. We are joined together by something way greater than that, by the fact that 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. And Father of those children wants to make sure the family gets along properly and isn't very happy when we don't. Right? Amen. Amen. We have to receive like a child. We have to start just trusting that we have a Father who is good, a Father who will never change his mind about us, a Father who will always love us and stick with us even when we make mistakes. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom and every blessing that goes with that kingdom. So when you think about Luke 15, now we'll go to Luke 15, where it's the story of the prodigal son that you were praying about, Dorothy, this morning. We know the story. Let's read through it quickly. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods or my inheritance. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living or wasteful living. When he had spent all, there arose a great famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and who sent him to the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the same food that the swine were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said his speech to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring to put on his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they began to be merry. And the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? And he said, your brother's come home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf, and he's having a big party. So the other son was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and now is found. All right. We as Christians all want our inheritance. We all want blessings. So we come to God first for the blessing of his forgiveness, for the blessing of eternal life, for the blessing of our salvation. But then after a while, we struggle to stay with the Father. We struggle to stay with the Father, right? All the time. The biggest sin of the son, the first son, was not prostitutes. The biggest sin of the first son was living apart from the Father. It was living independently of the Father. That's what happens. When we live independently, apart from the Father's love, we're far more vulnerable to the temptation to sin. Does that make sense? So we struggle to stay with God. So this story has a lot to do with how we relate to the Father. This person thought he could take his inheritance and handle it himself. Do our own thing. We so often do that. We believe in God. We're saved. We love Jesus. But we make our own decisions. We choose which parts of the Bible we're going to obey and which parts we're going to ignore. The parts that make us uncomfortable, we just don't do them. We don't preach them. We don't talk about them. And then we wonder why we feel distant from God when in fact he hasn't gone anywhere, but it's us that's gone somewhere. Amen? And so, we have an inheritance unlike any other. We have the Word of God, which gives every single piece of advice we will ever need to have. We have the Spirit of the living God, which means we can fellowship and commune with God and hear from God supernaturally any day of any week, of any year, if we're walking in relationship with God. And when that begins to happen more in the church and we begin to live in the Father's love, we are going to become more and more alike instead of more and more different and apart. That's what's going to happen. Now, how often do we find ourselves dining with the pigs? We struggle with our devotion sometimes. We struggle with our relationship with God. We struggle with prayer. So we give up, maybe, and we substitute, you know, watch hours of TV or hours of the internet, but we're bombarded with all kinds of antichrist, negative, opinionated, wrong opinions about life and how it should function, and it seeps into our pores and gets in there and starts to wear us down and drag us down. And it's a problem. It's a battle that we all face. We become bitter. We become angry. We enter into gossip. These are all signs that we're not fellowshipping with the Father right now. We're in the flesh. We're doing our own thing. That's, we want God to bless us, but we do not want to be totally, completely, 100% dependent on him. And until we come to the place where we are willing to make that decision of oceans that we sang about this morning, where we're willing to go in no matter where he takes us, no matter how deep he takes us, no matter what it costs us, we're just going to trust the Spirit to take us where God wants us to be. Until we get to that place, you're going to have two people trying to run the same life, God and you, God and you, God and me, right? And none of us are perfect at it. So like the prodigal, we're going to find ourselves at times off doing our own thing. And here's what happens. The young man left his father's home as a son, but he came back as a servant. He left as a son, but came back as a servant, not because his father made him a servant, he made himself a servant because of condemnation. The reason why we don't fellowship sometimes with God more than we do is because we live with chronic condemnation for our failures as Christian kids. Am I right? We start off as a son or a daughter of God, but somewhere along the way we lose sight of that and now we're just a servant. Or maybe we're the duty people. We're the ones that we go through the motions, we do the good deeds, receive like the older brother, but there's no joy in it. We're not experiencing the abundant flow of joy that comes from being in fellowship with a father who throws parties for kids who mess up. Amen? And so we don't want to live our lives as a servant. We want to be able to be with God as a son or as a daughter. Neither of the sons understood the father's heart. Neither of them understood the love. And because of that, they didn't love each other either. The sons did not love each other. The first son went off without a care about what was going to happen to his brother and that his brother would be left with all the responsibilities of the household. And the second brother, when the first brother returned, couldn't find a happy thing to say about it. And the reason for it all, the sad reality of it all, was there was the father. He never went anywhere. There was his entire estate, his entire inheritance, everything he owned and had was sitting right there for them to enjoy. And the whole time, one of them's doing his duty with a bad attitude and the other one's off having a good time that ends up in a pig pen. And the only reason I'm telling you all this morning is that I really believe God wants to remind us, hey, out there, I love you. I am your father, and I am prepared to stick it through, right through to maturity. And when you make mistakes, and you come back, you know, you repent, I'm there for you. You remain a son when you make mistakes. You remain a daughter when you don't do your devotions. You don't become something else. Only in here, only in my mind, do I become unworthy. Unworthy. And when we feel unworthy, we cannot pray in faith. We can try to, but it's very difficult to really get faith when you feel unworthy. Now, that's not an excuse to say, see, the thing is, it's not an excuse to say, oh, well, I don't have to worry anymore if I don't do anything, if I don't invest anything in this relationship. You know, it's fine. It won't be fine. It won't be fine. Because the joy is found, the joy of life is found in living in the Father's house. Amen. Fellowshipping with the Father who is God. That's the true joy of living, right? So once we get that, once we realize that, then we invest in our relationship with God. And our hearts become at rest. I think that if we can remember to ask God every day to help us know Him as a father. When I was a kid, I had a hands-on dad. I remember being very young and sitting on the floor in our living room. My father would be sitting in a chair and I'd be on the floor. And he would be sitting and he would be massaging my scalp after a bath, kind of drying your hair, but he did the real deal, the massage. I remember him taking us every night after supper to the park, and we used to go see the cows, so we always jokingly said throughout our lives that smelling manure always reminded us of Dad. He was just a really hands-on dad. But as I grew into my teens, see, my father's father was very formal. They had nannies to raise the kids. He used to wear a tie to the dinner table. There was not this nurturing, loving, hugging kind of thing going on. So my dad didn't know how to, he knew how to do that for when we were little and really dependent. But as I grew older, he became much more hands-off. And I remember thinking so many times, the longing of my heart was, I want to know what you think, Dad. I want to know how you solve the problems at work. I want to know your thoughts, your emotions. I want to know things about you. But he was a very closed person. And occasionally when he would open up, very occasionally, we'd be at the dinner table, we'd be rooted to our seats. We wouldn't move for hours if he's willing to talk. We weren't going to move because we wanted to know him. Well, our Heavenly Father doesn't shut down. He'll tell us his thoughts. He'll tell us his feelings. He'll tell us his plans. He'll share what he thinks. He's that kind of father that we can have that kind of fellowship with. And he can make us better fathers and better mothers, because it's never too late and you're never too old to learn more about love, which is really the lesson of life when you sum it all up. Learn how to love God. Learn how to love your neighbor. How? By learning how to be loved by your Heavenly Father. By learning to trust in His love. By learning to come to Him when you've messed up without fear. Knowing that He will restore you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you today. We just thank you today that you are the perfect Heavenly Father we need. Our lives, Lord, without you are so difficult. God, within your household, God, within your provision, within a relationship with you, we can find every bit of joy and happiness that we have ever sought after, Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you that in your holiness, you are a loving God, and your love and your holiness are one and the same. I bless this group of people this morning, the congregation, and my husband and I, the children, the ones that are down in youth discussion, Lord. Bless each one of us, O God, with a fresh revelation of the Father's love. Help us to live in the light of that love, Lord. Restore our joy as we sang this morning. Don't let our love grow cold, O God, but rather hotter. More determined, more passionate for you than ever before, Father. We thank you, and we pray that you would supernaturally, by your Spirit, enable us, Lord God, to enter in to the promised land where you have abundant, abundant blessings for us, Lord God. We thank you, God, that even if we're persecuted, because that's one promise you didn't make, you didn't say that we would never have troubles or we'd never be persecuted or put down. But God, you said, you did say, that where we are weak, you would be strong, and that your grace is sufficient for all circumstances we face. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We wanted to wish you today the best happy Father's Day, coming from children who are very grateful for your love and for your salvation plan, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful day outside. Enjoy. The Lord bless you all. Until we see you soon.